for that. Appreciate you stepping up to play piano. Brother Cooper is going to be gone. He's gone this week. He was gone as I was Sunday night, but he's still there playing at the conference, which wraps up tonight. And I came home last night, watched the Lady Eagles win a volleyball game last night. Very happy about that. And our girls are really looking good, man. They're doing good. And but anyway, pray for Cooper to have a safe trip back, and Brother Doug as well. And my wife, thank you for stepping up. And then thank you, Brother Jim, for speaking Sunday night. I asked my wife how it went. She said it went really good. She said she loves to hear you preach. So she told me you're her favorite preacher. And I said, well, thanks a lot, honey. Thanks a lot. Anyway, she's ignoring me now. Look at her. Everybody just stop and look at him. Amen. Now, my wife's going to have to slip out. They're heading out to Mustang Island, her and Miss Evelyn, to get everything set up tonight. So she's going to stay and then slip out just right before the closing prayer. But I pray that y'all have a safe trip there. Miss Jackie, it's good to see you. You've made it in safe. Head to the ladies' conference again this week. This is the year we're hoping that you give your life to Christ. I'm messing with you. Good to see my dear friend here, Miss Jackie. So good to see you. She was my secretary for over a decade, and still my friend. We're dear friends, and I'm so glad you're here, and I hope that you have a great, great time. I'm glad you made it in safe. You just flew in, right? Man, your arms must be really tired. That's an old joke, isn't it? All right, let's get into the Word of God. Let's get into the Word of God here. Let's go over here to, we're going to pick it up where we left off. So I tell you what, get your Bible handy, because I'm coming in. I cut it off after the first set of points there, and we're going to be picking it up here in the first, there's like three parts to this message, and I'm in the end of the first part. So get your Bibles ready. Get ready to go to some scriptures, because we're going to look at several here. We've been talking about Jesus. We've been examining the life, times, and teachings of Jesus. Go ahead and distribute those, Brother John. Amen. If you need one. Now, this is the same one. If you remember, we had a guest speaker last week. Brother Dave West did a great job for us, missionary to Mexico. He preached in church last Wednesday. The week before is whenever I gave the first part of this. So if you lost yours and you need a new one, but we're picking up where we left off from Wednesday night 2 weeks ago. The life, times, and teachings of Jesus, lesson number nine. We got several. I'll wait on you. Go ahead and keep your hand up till you get one. I want you to have these worksheets. I hope the worksheets are helpful. I think sometimes it helps you remember things, and writing it down is you hear it, then you write it, you repeat it in your mind by writing it. Helps you remember it a little better. But we got several over here. Brother John, a Kentucky Wildcat. We got one left. We need to make more. Can we make more, Kristen? Is it possible? We ran out. How many are we short? We need what about? We need about maybe six more. Can we knock off a few more, Kristen? And Miss Kristen, if you'll stop. If you did not get one, raise your hand. Let her see who you are. She'll bring them in to you in a minute. They're all on this. And we got a few over here. Looks like one, two, three. Maybe make about 10. And while she's doing that, I'm just going to give some quick introduction. And that way, by the time she gets back, we'll get into the new material here. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for letting us gather here tonight. Lord, we're going to come to you more in a moment and share some prayer requests. We're going to bring our petitions to you. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us tonight, that we'll feel your spirit, and I pray that there'll just be a joyful spirit in the house of God tonight. It's good that we can come and worship and be together, and Lord, it's good that we love each other and that we love this book and we love you. And that's what we're gathering around tonight. We're studying you. We're studying Jesus. So give us understanding so that we can more better be like you, because to be like Jesus is our prayer goal. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, amen. We were talking about some things in this last lesson, which is, let me get to the beginning here, give you a little introduction here. We're talking about the ministry of Jesus in this portion. We've looked at his birth. We've looked at his little bit about his childhood. There's not much there, but we looked at what is there, and we studied that. We then looked at his preparation period, and we talked about the things that God used to prepare him for this huge, huge responsibility and ministry. Not a long ministry, a very short time of actual ministering, but a powerful time. And that power required preparation. And we know the Holy Spirit took him to the wilderness to prepare him. And I have pointed this out so often in this series, but all of us have to go through wilderness preparation times. They're not enjoyable, but they must be endured. There's times that you go through in life that God is using harsh things in your life to prepare you. During that wilderness, often will be a time of temptation. That will be a weak point for you. The devil will be watching. He'll know when you're weak. He'll know when you're stressed. He'll know when you're stretched. Jesus was in the wilderness. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. The old devil appears to him, and the whole purpose was to tempt him into disobeying the will of God. Well, he failed. Jesus succeeded. And we see wonderful examples of how to defeat temptation. But we also learn that in our life, it is impossible for God to use us without first preparing us. God prepares us. And a lot of people, unfortunately, do not survive the preparation period. If you are a person called to the ministry, you really do see this. If you go to Bible college, it's nothing to see a 1 in 4 matriculation rate of 3 Bible students dropping out somewhere between their freshman year and their senior year for every 4 students there are. When I was in college, there was a ton of students that started out as freshmen. Today, many of them are not in the ministry. Surprisingly, some of the most talented ones among the group, the guys with the natural talent, those 5 talented people, those guys that just could preach and they had just charisma and even some cases a lot of wisdom and knowledge beyond even their years, but some of those men did not make it. They're not serving God today. So we see that there are periods of time that God uses to prepare us, but unfortunately the devil sifts a lot of people like wheat. Now, many of you aren't called to be preachers, and you're not all called to be missionaries or evangelists or even Christian servants, but there is still a plan for your life that God has for you. God has a purpose for every one of his children, a place of service, and sometimes even just in the local church before you can be a Sunday school teacher to 3 or 4 kids in a back Sunday school room. You know, a lot of teachers get up on Sunday morning and they prepare. They come into a room that can seat 30 kids, but often there's 2 or 3 kids consistently there. But even something like that requires a preparation period, because anytime you're serving God, the devil is going to try to distract you. He's going to try to destroy you. He's going to try to divert you, because if he can get you out of that service, he can remove you from the equation. So you got to make it through these preparation times. And we looked at the preparation time of Jesus. And it's so important that we endure preparation times in our life. They're not enjoyable, but they do have to be endured. We have to make it through it, get through it. Because on the other side, listen to me on this. Think about this. On the other side of every wilderness is always a blessed place. Did you know that? Think about the children of Israel. They left Egypt in faith, went into a wilderness where they spent 40 years there. But those that made it, and most of them did not, Joshua and Caleb and their families lived still. But you know what? They got to enter a blessed place. They got to go into the promised land. And God has a blessed place on the other side of any wilderness that you're going through. I don't know if you're going through a wilderness in your life, but if you are, stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay in the game, because if you get through it, on the other side is great joy, great provision. There's a land that floweth with milk and honey on the other side of your wilderness. Now, in Jesus's case, this preparation period, they took him to the wilderness. He made it through it. We looked at it in great detail. We saw then, we've looked at some things concerning some of the timeline of Christ, and we see that the Bible, the 4 Gospels, covers these 4 areas. It covers his birth, his preparation, his 2.5 years of ministry and preaching, and his passion, which is the last week of his life. And we're looking at all that through this series. Now, I answered these questions. We looked at Jesus, the preacher, in our lesson 2 weeks ago. We looked a little bit at John the Baptist. We looked at the question, how long did Jesus preach? And it was a little over 2 years, and it was around 27 A.D. to 30 A.D. on the Gregorian calendar. And we see that that is a perplexing fact to the critics of Jesus. I pointed out that Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, yet Jesus less than 3, yet Jesus has more influence than all of these men put together. Now, we also answered the question, where did he preach? And we gave some information about the areas where Jesus preached. We pointed this out, and this is where I ended up. Everywhere Jesus went, there were multitudes, there were crowds, there were people gathering, throngs of people. His name spread around the land, and what he could do, no one else could do, and what he knew, nobody else knew. He could do things that nobody could explain. So, man, people were fascinated by him, and yet we see the sad fact that even though many people were fascinated by him, and in fact could be described as being his fans, they didn't want to miss him. They followed him around, yet many of them never became his followers. They never became believers. And that just blows my mind. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have heard Jesus preach? And it was described that never a man spake like Jesus spake. And he spoke with authority. He spoke with passion. And yet there were people who heard him preach, heard him with their own ears, saw him with their own eyes. But they did not ever develop a love for him in their heart or an acceptance of him in faith that he was truly the Son of God. He was a fascination. He was a curiosity. But that is all he ever would be to many of the people that saw him. And I hit you with the question, what is he to you? Are you a follower or are you just a fan? A fan knows a lot of facts. If you're a fan of an athlete, you can tell me a lot of their stats. But it doesn't mean you're a friend. You may know a lot about your favorite athlete, your favorite college team, and you may know a lot about your favorite coach or your favorite movie star, but it doesn't mean y'all have ever sat and broke bread together. You may be able to tell me everything there is to know about Tom Cruise, but I doubt you've been on a cruise with Tom Cruise. Amen? You're a fan, but the reality is you're not a friend. Well, I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to be a follower of Jesus, not just somebody that knows a bunch of facts about him, not somebody that just can repeat things I've learned and heard, but I want to have a working relationship with Christ. Who's with me on that? And I always found it sad when I thought about the masses that heard him preach but never accepted him as the Messiah. What a sad thing. Now, we're going to answer this question next on your notes. Look at it. What kind of people follow Jesus? What kind of people follow Jesus? Look at letter A. Did y'all find it on your notes? Is that question on there? Yep. All right, here we go then. We already noted that the 12 apostles came from the busy, working class of people. Now, it's important for us to understand this. The apostles were busy men, and we understand God uses busy people. God didn't go find a bunch of people laying around homeless with nothing to do in their life. God found men of purpose. These were all men that had careers and jobs and things that were important to them, but they sacrificially gave that up to follow Jesus. They left their nets. They left their businesses. But they were all working class people. And so we see that God uses ordinary, busy people. But we noted that the 12 apostles came from the busy, working class of people. The apostles were special. And the apostolic calling was unique. And catch this, it died when they died. John was the last apostle to die. He lived to be in his 90s. Now, this can be a little bit of a controversial statement, and especially in light of the times. I have seen many preachers as of late, and women and men, using the term apostle, or what would be the feminine of that? I've seen women using that term, but listen, beloved, and this is important to understand. The apostles were a group of men handpicked by Jesus. Men that saw him with their own eyes, were familiar with his ministry. They were of a special group. when the apostles died, and it ended with John. When John died, he was the last of the 12. By the way, John was the only one who did not die a martyr's death. All 11 of the others, and of course there's Judas in there who hung himself. And it is biblical that Paul was selected by Jesus to replace Judas. And we see that in the Gospels, and we see that, not in the Gospels, but the book of Acts, and we see it in Paul's writings, where Paul says that he is an apostle. And his apostleship, I'm sure, was challenged, but he did see Jesus. He was familiar with Jesus, and we see all of that. But when the apostles died, that order, the apostleship calling, died with them. And that was a special calling. Now, there are churches that wouldn't agree with that, and their pastor goes by the moniker apostle, but that is an order, a calling that ended with these specific men. So I would encourage you to do some study on that if you don't agree with me on it, but that is, from everything that I've studied on it and have ever been taught on it, an accurate statement. That's why I personally do not use the apostolic title. I don't say I'm Apostle Riggs. The word pastor means shepherd. People ask me often, what do you prefer to be called? I get asked that often. There's a lot of names I don't like to be called, but get called. Dummy, stupid, idiot, all kinds of stuff. But and I do have multiple titles. And the answer is very simple. I love to be called pastor. It just does something for my heart when I hear people call me pastor. It is a special thing. But I don't use apostle. It's because it died with them. And so if you'll do some research on that, you will see that that is correct. Now, I want to point this out. There were two followers of Christ. There was the apostles. Those were the 12 handpicked men. Then later, Paul replaces Judas after Judas hangs himself. But then there was a much larger group. Look at letter B. The people that followed Jesus, we know there were the 12 apostles, but then there was the disciples. The disciples were a much larger group of people that followed Jesus and spoke of him in their communities and furthered his name as they bore witness of his great abilities abroad. There were many types of people in this group, and we see many names of people that chose Jesus and followed him as he traveled and preached. Many of these became the foundation for the church that Jesus would start after he was resurrected. Acts 1:15 tells us that there were about 120 disciples in the church after the ascension of Jesus, that upper room. Let's go there quickly. Let's go to Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we'll see the book of Acts. Let's go there. It's important that you understand this. Acts chapter 1, we see the foundation of the church. And we see that Jesus spent a period of time between his resurrection and his ascension preaching to them and teaching to them with a restraint. During that time, Jesus did not allow them to go out and evangelize. And that seems so anti of what we are as a church. We say, keep the main thing, the main thing. What is the main thing? No, church fellowships, potlucks. What in the world? What kind of Baptist are you, man? No, you're 100% right. Brother JD, you're 100% right. Soul winning. Missions. What is missions? Soul winning. We need to be soul winners here, and we need to support missionaries that go there, but it's all about evangelizing, getting the gospel. That's our main thing. It's our mission. And yet here's Jesus. He's got them restrained. Won't let them go out and do any witnessing. He's got them restrained. And all he's doing from morning till night is teaching this little remnant. Now, 120 people sounds like a lot. But you got to remember, there were multitudes, uncountable oceans of faces that would gather when he would speak and preach and do miracles. So when it gets down to it, remember what I said? There were a lot of fans. A lot of them, the Bible says, they walked away and followed him no more, because they said, this is a hard saying, and who can follow it? And a lot of them left him. But at the end, there were 120 people. We're going to see that. Now, I think it's important to note that before Jesus sent them out, he built them up. How did he build them up? Spiritually. He taught and he taught and he taught. Listen to me. Remember what I said, before there's ever a participation, there has to be a preparation. It's not good to take members that just got saved and throw them into ministries. We need to disciple them. And if you join our church, don't get frustrated that I don't make you my assistant pastor after you've been here 3 weeks. And I've seen it happen. A lot of churches are baby churches, and they're just desperate for helpers. And you can join a church and literally be the assistant pastor in a month. I believe there ought to be an appropriate waiting period. I want to see if, number one, you're going to stick around. Amen. But number two, I need to make sure you're spiritual and grounded. And I think we need to be on the same page. One of the things we've started is Brother John teaching a 10-week course, and all of our new members go through this. And you know, it's helping ground people. Let's get on the same page here. All the ships have got to sail the same direction. And Jesus, by example, took this church, and before he ever sends them out, he trains them. He teaches them. And he gives them the meat of the word, and he doctrinally grounds them. And that's a great lesson for us as a church. But we see here in Acts 1:15, if you look at it there with me, it says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," now notice in parentheses, "the number of names together were about 120. So that is what is there after all the smoke clears, all the crowds go home, all the mountaintop miracle-worshiping people have gotten disillusioned and gone home, 120 faithful people. But you know, I believe a little is much when God is in it. These are the people, you know, that we're worshiping today because of those 120 people then. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it great to see steadfast people? Sometimes strength isn't seen in the great, not in the huge. In this, we don't see a massive number, but we see greatness in it. Oh, man, what a beautiful thing. I just got chills. Did anybody ever get chills? Y'all get chills in church? Is that because it's cold in here? So we see the disciples, a much larger group. So we have this small group of 12 apostles, and then later on Paul replaces one. So there were 13 total. All right. We see here that there was a much larger group, a group called the disciples. And why were they called disciples? Why do you think that word was used to describe that group of people? How does that word fit as a follower of Jesus? I heard something. Christy, were you talking about the answer, or were you just talking to yourself, mumbling and just mumbling, you know, thinking about your kids and mumbling? Kate, they were following a discipline. Christianity is a discipline. It's a set of doctrines that form a disciplined way of living. So they were disciples under the discipline or the doctrine of Jesus. So they were described as disciples, people under a disciplined teaching. Very good, Christy. Thank you. The disciples, that much larger group. So that was the second larger group that followed. But number three, we can't leave these people out. There were the masses of people. Now, the masses of people had a different motivation. They were motivated by things beyond their faith that Jesus was the Son of God and was the Messiah. They didn't really go that far with it, but this was their motivation. And we see these same kind of people today in religion. Number one, we see the masses were motivated by they desired for him to perform a miracle on them. The masses included a lot of sick and diseased and possessed people. And so they would gather and even gather people up and bring them to Jesus. They desired for him to perform a miracle on them. The sick and needy flocked to Jesus. Many of these people had short memories, it seems. It seems that many of them forsook Jesus after they got what they wanted. Many people use Jesus the same way today. They seek him when trials and needs come, but forsake him quickly soon after. Is that a true statement? Has that happened in church even today? There were people that came to Jesus and he healed them, but where were they at after they got what they needed? What happened to them? They just disappeared. They got what they needed. We see 10 lepers that Jesus heals. 9 of them walked away and didn't even acknowledge it. Didn't even come back and say thank you. One of the 10 did. And you know what that other one got? Bless you, brother. You know what that other one got? He got an extra blessing. An extra blessing from Jesus. But the other nine got healed and just went their way. Never even acknowledged it. There were many people in the masses that Jesus greatly helped. But apparently they had a memory issue. They didn't get their memory healed because they weren't there for him. They didn't follow him. They didn't continue in their journey of Christianity. We see it today. I've seen it. People get into church when they've got a need and then quickly get over it when that need goes away or there's no hope in it going away. Now, Jesus was more impressed with those that believed in faith without seeing the miracles and proofs of his power. Let's look at John 20 real quickly. I'm watching my time here. I know I've got to be done in time for prayer time. And I'm not going to get through this whole lesson tonight, it looks like. But it's all right because we're having a good time and we're learning a lot every week. In John here, John chapter 20. John 20, look at verse number 24. We see this man known as Doubting Thomas. I hate that he had that name stick to him. When we say Doubting Thomas, we all know who we're talking about. Thomas was a great man, though. I've actually been to India, Brother Mike, and seen his grave. They said that he's buried in that grave with his daughter. They killed his daughter right in front of him for preaching Jesus. Then they killed him and they buried him in the same grave. Fox's Book of Martyrs, every Christian ought to get a copy of that and read it. Tells you these great men, that how they died for the cause of Christ. But Thomas is having some faith issues here. Notice this, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, I want to point this out just because it's right there, and I would have to lose my ordination if I didn't grab a hold of this, if I left it on the cutting floor. What day of the week did Jesus appear first to all the apostles? It's in that chapter. What day of the week? What day of the week do we worship on? First day of the week. And there are some faiths that worship on Saturday still, but we worship on Sunday, and the church has traditionally worked on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. Jesus appeared to them on Sunday. And there were a group of apostles that were there and got to see Jesus because they gathered and they assembled as was the custom of that day. Jesus preached and taught on Sundays, and they continued it after he had died. Look at that in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. So we see that here's Jesus, he's gone, and they're devastated. I mean, they're devastated. And they're scared. But yet they still assembled. Why? Because it was Sunday. And they came together. But one of them didn't come. Who was that one? There was two, actually. But in this portion, we see a specific person. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared. Who was that one? Thomas. So Thomas had to dwell in doubt longer because he missed church. And you know what he needed in his life more than anything that day? I don't know what he did that morning. All the other apostles said, man, we need to get together. We need to pray. And we need strength. We just watched Jesus die. And it's Sunday, so they gathered as was the custom. Thomas, I don't know what he went and did. But how many of you would agree that it would have been to his advantage to have been there that morning and got to see that Jesus was resurrected instead of living in doubts longer in the weakness of that doubt and the fear, and the depression, and the sorrow? And you know what I've learned? The sermon you need the most is the one Satan's going to make sure you miss. It's important to be in your church. Thomas skipped church that day. And we see what it did. Now we're picking it up. Jesus is appearing to him later. The other apostles are now rejoicing. Jesus is alive. And they're excited. But here's Thomas. Look at Thomas. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now notice this, after 8 days, he's had to live in this horrible doubt and depression for 8 days because he missed the church service. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, then Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. There we see him become completely converted in his conviction that Jesus is alive and that he is the Savior. He is my Lord and he is my God. And it's a wonderful moment he has with Jesus. Notice this. Look what comes next. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And then Jesus paused for a moment. Then he says, Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, faith pleases God. None of us got to see Jesus. I just got chills again. Either I'm getting sick or I'm getting spiritual. I don't know. One of the two. Hey, none of us have seen Jesus. None of us got to put our fingers in his nail-scarred hands. I didn't get to thrust my hand in his side, but I believe and I accept him in faith. And Jesus said it is a greater faith and it's a blessed faith. Blessed is that person who hasn't seen and yet believes. And I imagine that was a little bit of a conviction to Thomas. And Thomas went from that moment to be a hero for Jesus, a great man of whom I'm not worthy to even lick the dirt off the bottom of his shoes. But we see what had to happen in his life. He went on and preached for Jesus and did wonderful things. But he says, hey, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Oh, listen, we see there was a group of people that only followed Jesus because they needed a miracle performed on them. And often that miracle did not create belief. Can you imagine if you'd have been there that day and you saw Jesus tell a man, rise up and walk, who you knew, because you'd seen him for the last 30 years begging at a gate. Then you watched him dancing away rejoicing. How could that not have changed your life? How could you have not stood there and said, man, the Messiah is among us? You and I don't have any of that. We read it in a book. And we live by it. And we are willing to die for it. But there were people, the masses, they saw Jesus. They followed him around. They heard him preach. They heard him teach. But it was never anything more than what can you do for me? And when the smoke cleared, most of them disappeared. They went away with the smoke. Beloved, it's so good to see faithful people who come to church when their prayers are met. And they come to church when they've got prayer needs yet to be met. You come to church when you got two chickens in the pot, and you come and you worship when there's nothing but water in the pot. It's so good to see people who just stick and they stay and they follow Jesus in a faith that is just real. So good. The Lord loves it. It does something for him. It blesses him. I want to be of that sort. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll pick it up here the next time I teach. Boy, it would have been amazing to see Jesus teach and preach. In the end, 120 people stuck. But those 120 people are the reason we're still meeting in church today. They were the foundation of the church. The Bible says the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Those 120 people, their faithfulness is still being felt today. What a great thing. Oh, it's good to study Jesus. It's good to study Jesus. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved. But I know this, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be in my heart. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Anybody? Looks like tonight everybody here professes to be a follower of Jesus. I hope that you are truly a follower, not a fan, not somebody fascinated with him, but somebody who truly believes that he is your Lord and your Savior. Oh, what a great thing. All right, you can look up at me, and I'm going to ask my ushers if they would come forward. I asked y'all to